Well, good evening. Hello. I'm sure we can do better than that. Good evening. It's great to be here with you. And I've really enjoyed today. We've had a little bit of a day off just going around the area and some of the beauty. What an amazing, amazing country you guys have. It's absolutely beautiful. We have a beautiful one as well. But this is also very beautiful. So can I just say it's been fantastic. So it's a real joy just to be with you. And Justin, just turn that stand up for a moment. Let this guy see you for a moment. Just in case this guy wanders up to you and pray for you and you wonder who he is. This is Justin. Fantastic. Justin travels with me, and there's a whole bunch of us actually, about well over 46 or so of us in different aspects, who come in different teams, going around the world, sharing the gospel. And it's just such a privilege and an honor to do so. Those of you on Tuesday will have got to know me a little bit, but so I come from Surrey in the UK, and that's where I was born and raised. Today I live in the with my beautiful wife and kids in the East Midlands, but I was raised in Surrey, just kind of outside of South London, and very, very blessed and privileged in many ways. Went along to a kind of private school, a bit like Eton and Harrow. Used to play those guys at rugby, if you know those schools. Went from there, you know, could have gone to university, and I'm sure some of you guys are uni students, and I could have gone off to university, but Jesus appeared to me in a vision at that stage of my life. I can remember actually being in a hall like this, and they got all of us A-level students, and they said, those of you going to university, go to that side, and those of you going to employment, go to that side. And I already by this time had a strong sense of God's call on my life, and I was left standing in the middle. And well, in my school, they never called you by your first name. So my teacher looked at me and he bellowed at me and he said, what are you going to do with your life, Conrath? I said, I'm going to preach the gospel, sir. He said, you're going to what? I said, I'm going to preach the gospel. I never forget his response. He said, I think you need to come to the careers advice office, you know. And I duly went along, and, you know, the computer spewed out its ideas for my life. But the thing about it is that so we arranged that we would meet up the next morning and we'd have a discussion about what I should do with my life. And that night I actually got down on my knees and I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't want to seem to be arrogant to this man. He's trying to help me, but would you speak to me in a way that is unmistakably clear? You know, it's a good prayer to pray when you've got big decisions ahead of you and you're making choices for your life and there's a lot of emotion involved. I had the opportunity to take on what was a multi-million family business at the time, in property and accountancy and law. And so I could have gone into that thing, and that's what was being offered to me to go into. But instead of that, I just prayed this because it was such a strong burning in my heart for the gospel. And anyway, I went to sleep that night, and as my eyes closed, I was straight away in a vision. And all I can describe is it was as real as seeing you here. I was standing at the foot of the cross, and I saw the Lord on the cross, and he kept saying these words to me, healing and salvation must be preached from my cross. Healing and salvation must be preached from my cross. And suddenly the vision changed, and it was what seemed to be in the vision halfway through the night. And I was standing face to face with the Lord, and the cross is to our side. And Jesus suddenly looked at me and said, now look and see who's on the cross. And I saw myself. And I woke up, and it was morning. And although I didn't see it, obviously, I felt like imprints on my hands and my feet, and I couldn't talk for 40 minutes, just totally polaxed by this encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, my mom was a very prayerful lady. She came in, took one look at me and said, you've met with God, and turned around and walked out again. I've never asked her to this day what she saw, but I knew it was a powerful encounter. And I woke up knowing two things. And one was that I couldn't take on the family business, but I had to go instead and just preach the gospel around the world. And secondly, there was a price to pay. And I didn't know what that is ultimately, but in the meantime, in the immediate, it meant I couldn't go the way that all of my mates at school were going, into business and law, politics and all of that. And instead, I had to go the way of living by faith and trusting God, which really the family hasn't supported me all these years. God has supported me. And we've had amazing, amazing miracles of financial provision. And I have a family. You know, I actually have 5 kids and a beautiful wife. So you can imagine living by faith, trusting God for money. You've got 5 kids. But let me tell you, I don't mind telling you, I don't mean to be offensive, but I've had more miracles than you've had hot dinners. I'm telling you, it's absolutely the truth, and I've needed them, and God's been so faithful. So I just want you to know that I don't serve Jesus because I couldn't have done anything else. I serve Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God except him. And I tell you, it is the most exciting life in the world to know Jesus Christ and to follow him. In the words of Jesus, he said, you know, you can gain the whole world, but if you lose your own soul, what does it profit you? You can have the whole alphabet behind your name in a Swiss bank account, but at the end of the day, if you're dying with cancer and the doctors have given you up, you would trade the whole world just to have a few more years with those that you love. Would you not? And let me tell you something. There is a God who does miracles, who answers prayer. And not only does miracles for us in this life, but the greatest miracle of all is that we can face the future and we can face death itself with certainty, with hope, and without fear, because there is a certainty of eternal life that comes into our heart when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, which means we can live life with confidence in the here and now. And my prayer is that every one of us would leave this place tonight with that confidence, with that certainty. So look, I'm just going to pray for you for a few moments, and I've got some things that are really on my heart that I want to share with you tonight, and we want to pray for people. So for me, let's just turn to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for your presence here tonight. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your amazing grace, Lord, poured upon each one of our lives. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would touch those who need a touch of God in their lives tonight. Father, those suffering with fear, anxiety, or depression, those struggling with addictions or pain in their heart, maybe going through the disillusionment and pain of, maybe the confusion of broken relationships, maybe some even who've self-harmed or battling addictions like pornography or other stuff like that. Jesus, I pray that you would come in and set them free. Lift the shame, lift the guilt, bring freedom into their lives. Father, let them know the cleansing power of your blood and of your truth and of your love in their hearts and lives tonight. I pray that not one person will leave this place without the joy of your forgiveness and the certainty of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look, guys, I want to preach to you tonight. If I was to put a subject to this, I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about that the time is now. The time to meet with God is now. The time for miracles is now. Don't put off to the future what God wants to do in your life right now. Amen. Yeah, my granddad, he was a great businessman, great entrepreneur. He always used to say to me, John, if there's anything worth doing, it's worth doing now. Why put off to the future what needs to be done now? There's a lot of truth in that. And so, you know, I've always been told that, the opportunity of a lifetime needs to be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. And God actually sets before us opportunity that is unparalleled. Opportunity to know God personally. That's the greatest discovery a human being can ever make. To know him personally. It's the greatest discovery a human being can make. To know the living God. It's one thing to know about creation, but another thing to know the one who made it all. Fantastic. But you know, sometimes for a lot of people, they just, their lives drift on without focus, without purpose. One of the things we get saved from is, as Christians, the Bible says, is we get saved from a life without purpose. We get saved into purpose and into meaning. I don't know about you, when I was a little kid, it seemed like days went on forever. You remember those dreamy summer days when it just seemed like the day was never going to end. You know, it felt like a day was a year. And you know, what can I say? In England, we have the saying that time flies when you're having fun. It seems to me as you get older, time just flies whether you're having fun or not. But can I just say that actually the truth about it is I have a lot of fun. I tell you, knowing Jesus is huge fun. I think before people know the Lord, they think, you know, you've got to get high to have a bit of fun. And then they have the crash the next day and they don't feel very well and all the rest of it. Let me tell you something. You can have a world of fun with Jesus Christ and never have the crashes and the pain. So they'll tell you what, that's so much better. I've sometimes come out of a meeting full of the Holy Spirit and joy and laughing away as the power of God's been flowing out of me. I've met some guys coming out the pub and they're drunk and they're looking at me and they're saying, what are you on? I said, well, actually, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy what? I said, well, I'll explain that a bit later. I said, but amazing, he'll give you such joy. But let me tell you, you know, Billy Graham, the great evangelist. How many of you ever heard of Billy Graham? Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't. But, you know, Billy Graham was an amazing man of God, friend of presidents, a amazing man of God, led millions and millions of people to Christ. I think 10 times he had the award from Times Magazine in America as America's most admired man. Not just because of his preaching, but because of his high integrity. Just a godly, godly man. A wonderful man of great influence for the kingdom of God and doing people good in life. He lived to 98, and in fact, I think it was at the beginning of this year he went home to be with Jesus and to heaven. And I can remember watching a TV interview with him just a few months before he passed into glory. And the interviewer asked him a very interesting question. And he said this to him. He said, "Dr. Graham," he said, "you've had so many experiences in life and been to so many nations. And he said, it's been an incredible life that you've lived. I want to ask you a question." He says, "What has been your greatest surprise in life?" I thought that's an interesting question. What's been your greatest surprise? But his answer was piercing. He paused for a moment, then looked back at the interviewer and said to him, "The brevity of life. The brevity of life." There's a time when you're much younger and it feels like life's going to go on forever and like you can do anything. But as life goes on and you take a few knocks and time goes on, you suddenly realize you're not quite so invincible as you thought you were. You know, when I used to speak in universities and schools years ago, I don't do so much of it nowadays, but in the days when I used to love to ask the students, you know, particularly before they went off to uni, I would say to the kids, I'd say, "Tell me, guys, what are you going to do with your life? You know, and what plans do you have?" And this is normally to A-level kids, and some of them would lift up their hand and say, "Sir, well, when I finish my A-levels, he said, I'm going to go to the very best university, I'm going to go to Cambridge or Oxford or whatever." I said, "Fantastic, going to get a first, and it's going to be brilliant." I said, "Great, and what then?" "Well, I guess I'm going to get a high-flying job in the city in London. I'm going to make piles of money." I said, "Fantastic, what then?" "Well, I'm going to get myself the best-looking girl I can." And I said, "Yeah, what then?" I said, "Oh, great." And he said, "Well, you know, I guess we'll get married." And "Fantastic, great." And I said, "What then?" "Well, I guess we'll have kids, you know, and it'll be lots of fun." And I said, "Great." I said, "Well, what then?" "Well, I guess they'll grow up and leave home." "Sure, what then?" "Well, I don't know, I guess we'll cruise the world, you know." "We'll." "Great, what then?" "Well, I guess we'll die." I said, "What then?" And suddenly the room goes very quiet. And actually it goes very quiet because suddenly it brings about the poignancy of what is it really all about? What is it about? What is life really all about? May I just say, as we talk about this, you know, the Greeks, you may or may not be aware that the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greeks had two words for our word time. They had the word chronos and they had the word kairos. Now, chronos is a word, if you put it this way, it's like calendar time. Okay, so it's like a whole year in front of you. It's the big picture. But kairos is like a moment in your diary. It's appointed time. It's a moment of time. Now, in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He said, "Today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time." Now, when he used the word time there, he did not use the word chronos. Now, if it were chronos, it would mean this. It would mean that actually we have almost as long as we like to get right with God. And that, you know, like some people say, "You know what? It's okay. I don't want to give my life to Jesus right now. I want to have a lot of fun, lots of parties, and I want to..." et cetera, and you know what I'm thinking. And then finally I'll have a deathbed salvation. I'm going to pray my prayer, you know, right at the end. Can I just say, in my experience, it rarely works. Because God comes to people at different times in their lives when they're open to him. And sometimes I find, you know, I've been doing this for 31 years now in over 51 nations. I preach to pretty much every religion and ism on the face of the planet. The largest crowd is about 300,000. Other times it's just, you know, talking face to face with students or to government leaders, or sometimes even it's been, my first time preaching out overseas was actually, you know, I was taken captive by some rebel soldiers in Rwanda and surrounded with machetes and machine guns, and that was my first opportunity overseas. So, but anyway, so... Yes, it wasn't a particularly good welcome club, but anyhow. So, but can I just say that, you know, I've experienced this with people. Very often God comes close to people, first of all, when they're just little kids. And you know, maybe you go to Sunday school and some of your friends give their life to Jesus, but you harden your heart. And time goes on, maybe you've gone to secondary school and you're, or whatever you call it, the alternative over here. And you know, you're in your teens and some of your friends become Christians and they start a Christian union and you open your heart again, you know, a little bit to go along. But you decide, no, I just want all the fun and the parties and whatever else, and you close your heart. And then time goes on again. Maybe you get married, then you have a kid. And when that kid that just is born and you hold that child in your arms for the first time and you're bowled over with the miracle of creation and you're impacted, only God could do this. This is amazing. But you close your heart again. And time goes on. And as time goes on, suddenly some of your friends, and maybe mum dies or dad dies, and you become conscious that there's more to life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. So we all know instinctively there's more to life than just the 9-to-5 grind of work and all the rest of it. You become God conscious. And then finally you're there at your deathbed. But by now you've conditioned your heart so much to say no to God that when you want to say yes, you can barely get the words out of your mouth. And the Bible says God has appointed for man once to die and then comes the judgment. Listen, God's not interested in your degrees or how much money you have. He made everything anyway, and he owns your money anyhow, and one day you'll give an account to him for it. So may I just say, he's interested in your heart, and he loves you very, very dearly. He knows everything about you, and nothing you do or don't do will ever surprise him. But he wants you to be saved. Everything good in this life comes from God. But take God out of the picture and you can make some very painful mistakes and live with a world of regret. And some of you are there right now. And Jesus wants to take your life and redeem it and turn it around. And you know, the thing is, my brother is a top lawyer in the United Kingdom. He's, if you know the United Kingdom, so every year at the beginning of the year, the Times newspaper lists 100, the 100 top people in the country. My brother's normally been in there. Now, when he first went onto the bar, the Lord Chief Justice of England invited the new guys coming through on the bar just to come and present a small case before him down at the Royal Courts of Justice, just out of interest to see what talent was coming through in the law system. So anyway, my brother presented a small case before him. And afterwards, amazingly, the Lord Chief Justice asked my brother to come through to his chambers and to have a chat with him. So he went through and he had a chat with him. And as they were talking together, my brother really wondered why he'd invited him through. And then he said, Paul, I understand, he said, that you are a Christian. He said, and a genuine Christian at that, a born-again Christian. He said, yes. He said, yes, your lordship, absolutely so. And then he said to him, he said, but why do you ask? He said, well, look, just for your interest, Paul. He said, it's been my personal interest for many years to study the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, both the internal evidence, that's from the scriptures, and the external evidence from secular history. He said, you know, I just want to encourage you, he says, with this. He said, let's not have any of this nonsense that it isn't true, that it didn't happen, that Christ wasn't real and that he didn't die on a cross and that he wasn't raised from the dead. He said, I have studied it for years. And he said, I can tell you now that if in any court in this country where the evidence was honestly and clearly put out there, he said, if the case was decided at the end and they said that Christ was not raised from the dead, it would be laughed out of court. He says, because the evidence is so overwhelming, Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. It is absolutely so. And then he paused for a minute. He said, but you say to me, why then, Lord Chief Justice, are you not yet a Christian? He said, well, let's not have any of this rubbish that it isn't true. He said, it's 100% true. He said, it's because I like my sin too much. And he says, and I just trust that the Almighty will have mercy on me and that I'll remember to pray that prayer before I take my last breath. Pray for the Lord Chief Justice of England. He needs it. Why waste your life? I've led people to Christ at the last moment. People who literally died the next day. Some of them were young. Some of them were older. You never know when the time is. And so for that reason, I just want to say this to us today. We don't have forever. God has a great plan for your life. But are you on it? That's what I want to ask. Are you on it? Have you got on to God's plan? Or are you just going your own way today? God's plan for your life is 1,000 times better than your own plan. But you need to get on it. Sometimes, you know, it takes for us to go through a crisis in life or go through a sudden jolt in life to wake us up to the reality of what life is truly all about and where our life is headed. Look, I just want to quote to you a testimony I found the other day. It's not a Christian one, actually. It's a secular one, but it really quite impacted me. You may or may not be aware of it, but it's the life story of Alfred Nobel. And so let me just read this to you. Alfred Nobel lived between 1833 to 1896, and he's best known for the Nobel Peace Prize. Most of us will have heard of the Nobel Peace Prize. But less well known is the fact that Alfred Nobel invented dynamite. As well as a chemist, an engineer, and an innovator, he was a weapons manufacturer. But in 1888, Alfred's brother, Ludwig, died. A French newspaper erroneously published Alfred's obituary, not Ludwig's. And it condemned him for his invention of dynamite, stating in the newspaper, "The merchant of death is dead." Dr. Alfred Nobel, who became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before, died yesterday. Alfred Nobel was devastated by the foretaste of how he would be remembered. His last will and testament set aside the bulk of his estate to establish the Nobel Prizes. He gave the equivalent of $250 million to fund such prizes. Alfred Nobel had the rare opportunity to evaluate his life near to its end and live long enough to change that assessment. Have you ever wondered what difference your life might make? How can your life bring blessing to other people? How can you change the world for the better? How can your life be of ultimate lasting value? Consider it tonight, because God has a good plan for your life. And so tonight I want to share with you how things can really change. I want to read to you a couple of scriptures. I want to spend the next 20 minutes talking to you about how we can really come to Christ and have our lives transformed through an encounter with Him that will set us on the right course, the very best course for the rest of our lives, if we will invite Him into our lives. Jesus said, there is a broad path in life that leads to destruction, and many there be who go by it. And there is a narrow path that leads to life, and few there be who find it. All of us tonight are either on one path or the other. What path are you on tonight? Standing between that path is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the only means by which you can get off the broad one that's leading to destruction and get onto the narrow one that leads to life. So let me tell you these words written here by the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 24. He says this, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe?" Or we would say today, the lawyer. "Where is the disputer or philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Amen. These are very powerful words. Why does Paul talk about the Greeks and why does he talk about the Jews? Well, he talks about the Greeks because they were the great intellects, the great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, those kind of guys. And so it's obvious to them that for them, they exalted their reason above faith in God. But reason has never saved anyone, never changed anybody's life. The great philosophies of this world present many, many questions without actually presenting a clear answer. And I would just say this to you, that you can go seeking and seeking and seeking to the end of the highway. You go all around the world looking for an answer. But you'll find at the end of the day, the only answer is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You discover life when you discover him. You discover reason. Your heart comes home when you meet with him. You discover the God who loves you, is for you, has always believed in you, has always loved you, and gave his own son for you, that your sins could be forgiven. Well, what about the Jews? Why did he mention the Jews? Well, believe it or not, the Jews were like maybe quite a few of us here in this way. The Jews were very confident in their own self-righteousness. They thought they were very good people and that they were okay, that they were going to make it to heaven because they had been, you know, maybe today, let me put it into modern terms. I've been baptized as a baby. I grew up in the church. I've lived a fairly decent life. I've always been obedient. I've done my hardest. I've worked hard. I'm a good citizen of this country. Why would God not let me into his heaven? Let me say to us for a moment, all of us are born in sin. That is the testimony of the Bible. Now, can I just put it straight for a moment here? Let's just have a look. It's just very easy to prove. Is there anyone here who's never, ever had a wrong thought, a wrong attitude, done a bad deed, or said something wrong to anyone, anywhere, at any time? Can we just please raise your hand? It would be amazing to meet such a person. Okay. Okay, so we at least we've got enough honesty tonight to freely admit we've all sinned. So what is the price of sin? God is holy and just and righteous. His testimony is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The price of sin, he says, the wages of sin is death. Now, the Greek word is in the plural, deaths. So it doesn't just mean physical, it means hell after that. And there's no escape from there. That's not a temporary vacation. And it's not a place where you party. It's a place of torment. We wouldn't want anyone to ever go there. It was not created for human beings. It was created for Satan and his demons. But if we don't accept God's way out of our problem, which is sin, we have nowhere else to go. Muhammad never died for you. If you've ever read up Islam, you would know this. He was asked, do you know, are you certain you're going to heaven? No, I don't know the way. Just obey my teachings. Just submit, which is what the word Islam actually means. Allah wants you to die for him. Jesus died for you. Can I just say to you, there is no way to God except Jesus Christ. No religious leader on the face of the planet ever, ever said what Jesus Christ said. I am the way. Not a way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Those are unique words. In the words of C.S. Lewis, who many of you will have heard of, he was a professor of English at Cambridge University, and he was an atheist. But he saw one by one of his fellows becoming Christians, and he was doing his best to resist Christ. But he began finally to study the evidence of the resurrection, and like many before him, he ends up becoming a Christian. In his own words, he said he remembers that particular term in Magdalen Hall in Cambridge, where he said slowly, bit by bit, he felt the presence of him who he had tried so hard to reject, drawing near to him, and finally he fell on his knees and confessed Christ as Savior and Lord. He said, perhaps the most dejected convert in all of Christendom. But this was his conclusion on studying the evidence. He says this, have you ever read his testimony in the book Mere Christianity and then his other one, Surprised by Joy, as he tells his story? He says this, I studied all the evidence for Christ. He said, you know, I was far too studied in literary criticism to ignore the Gospels. It was obvious they were absolutely accurate and historically clear and accurate. So he said, I couldn't ignore them. He said the evidence for Christ was overwhelming for his life, death, and resurrection. I ended up saying that Jesus is either a complete liar and started the biggest deception the world's ever known, but there's no evidence of that. Or maybe he's a lunatic. He said, but there's no evidence of that. The soldiers sent to arrest him came back having not arrested him, saying, no man ever spoke like this man. So he said, if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, then he is who he says he is, Lord. And if he is who he says he is, what I do with him is the most important decision of my life. His claims are unique. And everyone who receives him as Lord and Savior, which currently is over 330,000 people every day around the world, from every background. Today, all around the world, the percentage of people becoming Christians year by year is exceeding the natural birth rate. There is an incredible move of God going on around the world. More people have come to Christ in the last 20 years than in the whole 2,000 years of previous 2,000 years of the church's existence. Christ is coming back. I want to say to you, are you ready? You need to be ready because that time is coming. We need to give our lives to the Lord. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, the Jew, the Greek, whether you're a great academic, whether you feel that you've not been desperately bright, whether you feel that you've lived a very good life, or whether you feel that you've lived the kind of life that would make a sailor blush, as they say. Whatever kind of life you've lived, I was once in a meeting like this where a friend of mine, suddenly he asked the same question I did a few moments ago and says, is there anyone here who's never sinned? And there was a guy in his 40s who stuck his hand up. Well, my friend's very sharp, and he just said, tell me so. He said, are you saying you've never sinned? He said, oh, yes. He said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. He said, are you proud of that? He said, very. He said, thank you, sir. It's your first sin. I'll see you down the front at the end. But let me tell it with a bit more honesty. Look, here's a really honest, powerful testimony from a friend of mine, okay? His name is Shane Taylor. And this is what Shane says. This is his story. Shane Taylor was considered one of the most dangerous men in the UK prison system. Originally jailed for attempted murder, he had his sentence extended by 4 years when he attacked a prison officer with a broken glass, setting off a riot. He was put in a segregation unit inside a maximum security prison. He was given his food through a hatch. His door was not opened unless there were 6 officers armed with riot shields waiting outside. Later, he was transferred to Long Larton Maximum Security Prison, where he was invited on now the world-famous Alpha Course. During the course, he prayed, Jesus Christ, I know you died on a cross for me. I hate who I am and who I have become. Please forgive me and come into my life. At that moment, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He went running out onto the prison wing, telling everyone he could find, Jesus is real. His behavior changed so much that he went from living in total segregation to getting a trusted job in the prison chaplaincy. He prayed for the prison officers and for his enemies. And when he came out of prison, he got involved in the church. He met a young woman called Sam, who also had a tough life and had been involved with drugs and criminal activity. She also came to faith in Jesus, and now they are married and have 5 children. Talking to Shane now, it's hard to imagine that he is the same person who terrified so many people. Shane says that he has experienced the wonder of God's great love. He says, Jesus has shown me how to love and how to forgive. He has saved me, forgiven me for what I have done. He has turned my life around. What a wonderful testimony. That's the reality of what Jesus does for all of us. Look, I want to just highlight for a moment our problem. Now, let me just say to you right now, the scripture I'm about to read to you, let me prepare you, is not politically correct. So look, I know you guys are students and you are in a world today where political correctness has gone crazy. So can I just say I want to warn you, the Bible has never been politically correct. God has never been interested in being politically correct. And the kingdom of God is not a democracy. There is only one opinion in the kingdom, and it's the king's. The Christian opinion doesn't exist. God's word is absolute. So here we are. Let's just look at this. I mean, by the way, when I can remember one time, I was speaking, again, this was in a uni, and I remember I was talking about evolution versus creation and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of it, this girl came up to me, and she was livid with me. I'd been talking about creation, and she began to tell me about her belief in the theory of evolution. I began to talk to her about the different theories of evolution and ask her which one she believed in, and at which moment she didn't have an answer for that. So I said to her, well, don't you think you ought to study it more deeply if you're going to actually base your life on something? So she looked at me for a moment. She said, listen, I just want to say to you, I don't believe in all of this. And I believe that nothing is absolute. And I believe, she said, I've got a right to my own opinion. And my opinion is that there is nothing absolute at all. So she says, what do you say to that? She said, there's no such thing as absolute truth. So I said, okay. So she says, my opinion is as good as your opinion. And it doesn't matter. I said, oh, right, okay. Well, I said, I'll tell you what I say to that. She says, what? I said, I'll kill you. She says, you can't do that. I said, why not? I mean, your opinion is as good as my opinion. Mine's as good as yours and everybody else's. So, I mean, if you think it's wrong and I think it's right, I mean, who's to say? And even if the majority say it's wrong but I think it's right, I mean, nobody's right, nobody's wrong. There's no absolute. So what does it matter, really? She says to me, you can't do that. I said, yes, I can. It's my right. I mean, come on, you got to respect my right. So we went on. Anyway, look, this is what the scripture says. So I just want to warn you for a moment here that this is not politically correct. Paul the Apostle says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now look, before I go through the rest of the list, which is very provocative, can I just say at that very verse, very first sentence, all of us are indicted. Everyone. In fact, all of you freely admitted it tonight. So here comes the next verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now I'm going to put it into modern English to get the full whack of it. Neither those who have sex before marriage, nor those who worship any god other than the true God as revealed in Jesus Christ, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor those who submit to them, nor thieves, nor covetous, those who constantly want more and more and more, nor drunkards, nor those who pull other people down with their words, nor those who charge more interest than is rightfully due will inherit the kingdom of God. Can I just say for a moment, every single one of us is in that list somewhere. If not in action, in our thoughts. Every single one. So look, here it goes. Here's the good news. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, that set apart to God, made holy. You were justified, declared not guilty in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, how is it possible that God, who is holy and perfect justice and righteousness, how is it possible for him to declare us who are guilty, not guilty? Here is the issue. This is the message of the cross. Stay with me. I can only give you 4 points tonight for the sake of our time. But the Lord did many, many, many amazing things for you and me on the cross. But I'm just going to list you 4 tonight. Number one, and this is really the big one. It leads to all the rest. You'll find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him, that's Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What an incredible statement. If I put it this way, this was the dilemma of God. Now, it's not a dilemma for God because he is God and he knew what he was going to do. This is what the Bible calls the wisdom of God. God is totally righteous and holy, totally just. He cannot just forgive sin because he's a nice guy. If he did that, he would be contradicting his moral righteousness. Now, let me put it this way. You know, when you read your newspaper and you see a guy who has been caught, he's a multiple rapist. He stands before the court, but the judge lets him go free with 3 months parole. There's a public outcry. And you know why there's a public outcry? Because in all of our consciences, we know that the punishment does not fit the crime. We know there's something wrong. Now, Now, the trouble is, if the judiciary and the government continue like that, what happens is the population stop trusting the government and people no longer feel safe. It's a dangerous country to live in. But this is the thing, justice has to be done. And God is totally just. So God does not wink at sin. God has to punish sin if he is to be trusted. But he loved us so much, he didn't want us to pay the penalty for our sin. He wanted to save us as children have gone astray. So how could he save us? How could he forgive us without contradicting his moral justice and righteousness? The answer is in the cross of Christ. God the Father and God the Son made an agreement together, what the Bible calls a covenant, in which they agreed that Jesus Christ, the perfect, pure, innocent Son of God, would come. He never, ever sinned, but he would die in our place, paying the full price for the sins that you and I have committed, that we could be forgiven. And not only forgiven, the Bible uses the word impute, or to credit, or to charge to somebody's account. And it said that he did not impute our sins to us. Instead, he imputed Christ's righteousness to us who believe. It's put it in modern language. Imagine I'm a multimillionaire, and imagine that you are in debt by R1 million. And we go together, I say, come with me. We go to the lawyers and we sign a legal document where I exchange and you exchange with me. We exchange our bank accounts. Suddenly, I am R1 million in debt and you are a multimillionaire. That's what Christ did for you in spiritual terms. Every one of us has a debt we cannot pay. But Christ has paid it for us and given us a standing of perfect, blameless righteousness before a holy God. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The term condemnation comes from the Greek legal system. It means there is no indicting, banishing judgment upon anyone who is in Jesus Christ. You cannot be under judgment and innocent, declared not guilty at the same time. You're either one or you're the other. And let me tell you today, if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Christ has taken it all. That is amazing, amazing good news. I have led murderers to the Lord who today are pastors. I have led people to the Lord who've been head mafia people, now today leading people to Christ. And I have led people to the Lord who thought they were very good and very upright people. As you may have, if you were at one of the other churches one of the other nights, you would have heard me tell the story of a man that I call Mr. Armani. He was a perfect, he thought himself, he was a perfect man. He was a very wealthy man, great English businessman. And he wanted to have a real go at me, telling me he needed no Jesus, no God, and I certainly don't need any forgiveness. Telling me that he had never murdered anybody, he had never committed adultery. But when I began to say to him, well, Jesus says if you hate someone, you've committed murder already, and that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery, which probably means every man on the face of the planet has at some point or another. So I asked him, sir, have you? He quoted, I haven't. Yeah, well, And we kind of went through a list of the commandments. I said, you know, the commands of God were not given to make us holy. They were actually given to be like a mirror to expose our sin. So we started off the conversation by him saying he was perfect, and we finished the conversation with him freely admitting that he was actually an adulterous, murderous blasphemer, and that he needed forgiveness. Truth is, we all need it. Let me tell you, Jesus took our sin that we may have his righteousness. Let me speed up and tell you this also. Jesus carried away our sicknesses and diseases and bore our pains and our disease and our sickness. I want to tell you right now, I have seen multiple miracles of healing through the last 31 years around the world. So I have seen people healed of AIDS and cancer with full medical evidence. Full medical evidence. I've seen people who were healed of blindness and deafness and crippled people who had walked. I've seen all of these things. I've seen 5 people raised from the dead. I've seen the Lord do most amazing miracles. And can I just say, it's all him. There is only one healer here tonight, and that's Jesus Christ. I'm not the healer, but Jesus is, and he is the healer. My grandfather was healed of bowel cancer. The top bowel cancer consultant in London took the x-rays of his bowel, a diagnosis, showed a shredded bowel. He was prayed for in the name of Jesus afterwards, and bear in mind, he had no medical intervention, no medicine, no investigation, no treatment at all. But after prayer, he comes back because all the bleeding had stopped. They take another x-ray. It shows a brand new bowel. And the top consultant in London says to him, he says, Mr. Conrad, he said, I can tell you this. He said, if I could get my name behind that, make me a very wealthy man. He says, but I can't. He said, nothing in medical science could produce that. He says, that is the hand of God, and you could put my name on that. He says, but I have to do the medical thing. I have to see you every 6 months for 6 years. It never came back. Totally healed by the power of God. I was healed of malaria. I've been healed of a number of things. I can tell you, I've experienced the power of God. And let me say to you that what Jesus Christ has done for others and what Jesus has done for me, he will do for you. I love to say to people, he has no favorites except you. He's on your side. He loves you. And he wants to give you a miracle tonight. So come tonight. You know, there's a whole variety of ways you can be healed. You can be healed just with us praying over the crowd and Jesus touches you where you are, you're in faith, or somebody laying hands on you, or elders anointing you with oil. You know, in the Bible, Jesus even spat on some people and they got healed. Well, don't worry about it. I'm not planning on it tonight. But can I just say that he does miracles in the most amazing way. Sometimes people get miracles when they're not even looking for them. I was doing a meeting in England and there was a teenage girl who was clearly dragged along by her parents. She didn't want to be there at all. She's a teenager, but she's wearing the thickest prescription glasses you can wear. And she told me later that the specialist said to her that if something didn't happen with her eyes, within 3 months, she'll be totally blind. She's only 15 years old, young lass, and she's sitting there, but she doesn't believe in Jesus. She doesn't want to be in the meeting. She's sitting there looking down at the ground. And it was a string of meetings. I was doing a week of them, and it was the first night. So I just said to everybody, let's pray over the crowd. Pray for Jesus to heal people. I don't want you sitting there in pain for 5 days before we pray for you. I said, let's just pray over the crowd for Jesus to heal people and just reach out to the Lord and join me in prayer. I believe God will give you a miracle. Well, she's looking down. She's clearly been dragged along by her mom and dad. And she's looking down there. As I'm praying over the crowd, and she's chewing her gum, doing her best to ignore me, suddenly her glasses steam up. She takes the glasses off to clean them, thinking maybe it's just getting a bit hot in here or something. But when she looks up, her eyesight is perfectly restored. And she wasn't even looking for it. And Jesus did it anyway. Sometimes Jesus gives people miracles when they're not even interested in him or reaching out to him. And the Bible says his kindness leads us to repentance. This is the goodness of God. So, you know, the Lord is a miracle-working God. I want to encourage you to reach out to him today and believe for healing. I want to say also this is number three, is that Jesus, the Bible says, became a curse for us that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. There are many dark things that go on in people's lives. And I want to say today that some people don't even understand what's come into their life, but something's taken over them and they thought they could handle it at first. Everybody does. But something stronger than them has come in and has got a hold on them. And either it's an addiction or it's depression or it's self-harming or it's a whole load of different stuff. So here's a quick story. Just stay with me 10 minutes. We're coming into land. But let me just tell you the story. So this is of a young woman. She's only been about 19 years old. She comes into a meeting like this. I'm in prayer before the meeting. As I'm in prayer before the meeting, God gives me a vision. I see a young woman who has cut her wrists and blood is flowing. And the Lord says to me, this young woman is going to be in your meeting. She's been involved in witchcraft. She shed blood in witchcraft. But I want her to know that my blood is more powerful than any blood shed in witchcraft, and I will set her free. So when I get up to preach, I finish my preaching. I'm talking about the power of Jesus' blood. And then I mention this vision that God gave me. And I said, wherever you are, it's a whole tent of young people, wherever you are today, you've been involved in the occult. You've been involved in witchcraft. But Jesus is going to set you free. Come and see me. I want to pray for you before we leave the meeting today. Well, anyway, this girl comes up. Now, I'm just going to describe her to you. So she's wearing black, complete black, By the way, not all witches wear black and go around with a pointy hat and a broomstick. Okay, let me just say that. Everybody would know who they are. It's like the devil doesn't turn up with a pitchfork and horns. You know, everyone knows who he is. So the thing about it is this. She is dressed in black, however, and her hair is all shaved on the sides, and she's got multiple earrings and dark makeup here and all of that. Actually, I don't think Jesus is that concerned about what we wear. I think he's more concerned with why we wear what we wear. And so the thing is, the thing that disturbed me was not the way she was dressed. The thing that disturbed me was the darkness I could see under her skin. And the multiple look of eyes and the pain in her eyes. Jesus said the eyes are the window of the soul. You can see pain in people's eyes. So anyway, some of my team start praying for her. So they start praying for her. She starts manifesting a demon, just like the Bible. She starts shaking. She starts screaming. And demons are starting to manifest because there's a power confrontation between God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible says that actually there are only two spiritual kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the domain or power of Satan. You're in one or the other. There is no middle ground. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And that means you're under, the enemy has a legal right to you. So let me say to you, that's absolutely the case. That's what the Bible says. So there's no spiritual protection outside of Christ. So she starts manifesting demons. But I can see she wasn't getting free. So I thought I'd stick my oar in. So I asked my team to step back for a moment, and I come up to her, and I just wait for a few moments. I want to try and bring down all the ante that's going on. So I just stand there for a moment next to her. And after a bit, she stops manifesting. She starts calming down a bit. And she starts calming down. I just put my hand out to her. I said, hi there. I said, how can I help you? I said, what's your name? So she tells me her name. And I said, can I ask what the problem is? She looks at me. She scowls. She goes, what do you mean, what's the problem? Can't you see? She says, I'm a witch. I said, yes, I can see that. I said, so, but that's not your real problem. She looks at me, she says, what do you mean? She says, don't you understand? I've come from the witch's coven to this very meeting. And I've got drugs here on the place, she says, with big emphasis. Heroin, like this. So I looked at her, I said, well, please don't shout too loud. We'll have the police down on us. You know, I'll come close the thing down. So I said to her for a moment, you know what? I said, look, I know it all seems very dramatic, but can I just say right now that witchcraft is not your real problem. And neither is the drugs. I said, all of this stuff is the leaves on a very embittered, wounded tree. I said, that is the root. All the rest of it is just the fruit. But it's being produced by something. What I want to know is what got you into it in the first place. She suddenly turned from me and she said, I'll never forgive him. I said, who's that? She said, my father. She said, ever since I was a little kid to the age of 16, he abused me in every way, verbally, physically, sexually. As soon as I could, I ran from home. And then she said, you would say I got involved in the wrong group. And one night in a heavy rock concert, they gave me drugs and drink. And I was overpowered by it, and they initiated me into the witchcraft group. And then she begins to talk a bit faster as all of the pain starts coming out. And she says, and today, she says, I can't stop. And I have voices in my head and life is hell. I said, Jesus will set you free. I said, I need to ask you a question. I said, number one, you need to give your life to the Lord. But following on from that, you need to forgive your dad. So I'll never forgive him. I said, listen, unforgiveness, actually, it binds you. It's not going to affect your dad. It's affecting you. And even if your dad dies today, I said, listen, it's a horrible thing to have been abused, but it's even worse to stay as an abused person the rest of your life. I said, Jesus can heal you inside and set you free. But you know, forgiveness is really enlightened self-interest, because when you forgive, you'll be forgiven and you'll experience freedom. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't only die for our sins, he died for the sins committed against us. He died for all sin, because the price of sin is not an apology, it's death. And that's why if we don't accept the blood of Jesus as the price paid, not only for our sins, but even for the ones committed against us, if we don't accept that, death will perpetuate itself in some area of our life. Anyway, she wouldn't do it there and then. So I said, look, I appreciate that right now you don't want me to pray for you. And actually the demons inside of you particularly don't want me to pray for you. Can I just say to you, Jesus is greater than every single problem you have and every voice that's screaming in your ear and inside your head. He is greater than every single bit of it. He's greater than that drug that's running through your veins. He's greater than the pain and the memory of abuse that you have. And he'll heal your heart and set you free. But you need him. You've got to let him come in. I said, so will you at least let me pray that God will give you grace and help you to do this? He won't do it for you. He gives you the dignity and responsibility of your own decision. But he will help you. She said, you can do that. I said, thank you. I prayed for her to have grace. Actually, it was a 7-day series of meetings, and I was involved in leading the youth work and leading the worship at that particular conference. I remember on the last night, this young girl comes up to see me. She's all dressed in colors. Her hair's back. Her face is radiant with light. She looks beautiful. And she comes up to me. She talks to me. She says, Jonathan, I wanted to come and say, just come and say thank you. I said, what for? You enjoyed the worship? I couldn't recognize her. So I just said, you enjoyed the worship? And she said, well, I did, but no, it's not that. She said, and then she paused and said, do you remember me? And I said, you know, you look vaguely familiar. I can't quite place you. And then she says to me, I'm that. And then she paused and said, I was the witch. You remember at the beginning of the week? I said, you? Wow, what a transformation. I said, you've got to tell me the story. So she said, well, after you prayed with me, she said, some of the girls befriended me and they took me to their caravan. It was a camp. And they said, yeah, took me to their caravan and they prayed with me. And she said, it took me 40 minutes to pray to ask Jesus into my life. Every time I said his name, the demon screamed out again. She said, but eventually, should I manage to say his name and ask him into my life? And she said, the most amazing thing happened when I forgave my dad. All the voices in my head stopped. And not only that, she said, remarkably, she said, the drive for heroin has instantly left me and I've had no side effects. Well, she wrote to me 3 months later and she said to me, Jonathan, I came to that camp saying to God, you either sort me out, you either do something to save my life here or I'm going to take my life. She said, here I am 3 months later and I'm writing to say thank you for praying for me. Life has never been so good. I want to say to you, Jesus Christ really sets people free. And as I bring this to a close, I want to close with reading just one scripture to you, and it's this. It's found in the letter to the Hebrews, and it's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And these are the amazing words that are written there. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in the same, in other words, became human, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Can I just say, I believe that the fear of death is the mother of all fears. It is the deepest fear known to humanity. Rick Warren, who is the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, 29,000 strong, he writes this in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I recommend you to read it. You can get it in Amazon. And it's a fantastic book. But in the last chapter, where he talks about eternity and what we're really living for, he closes up by saying this. He says, as the pastor of one of the largest churches in America, I have been at the bedside in the last moments of some of America's greatest entrepreneurs, greatest sports heroes and entertainers, as they're taking their last breaths and their last minutes. He says, no one has ever turned to me and said, please, pastor, check my stocks and shares. No one says, please, check my Facebook likes. Or my popularity ratings. He says, everyone asks. They say, pastor, where am I going? What's going to happen to me? Is everything going to be all right? He says, somehow at that moment, it brings sharply into view what life is really all about. He says, no one in those moments wished that they had done another degree, had spent more time in the office, had earned more money. They long that they could retrace their life or time with those that they love. They wish that they could take back the words that they'd said to other people, that where they had wounded people, that they hadn't been so hard-hearted, that they had been quick to forgive and to love. And most of all, they wish they would have made the right choice to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, the only one in any religion on the planet. And believe me, I've studied them all. The only one who promises eternal life through faith in him. You can know tonight that you're saved. Not kind of think, well, I'm going to try and balance out the good deeds against the bad deeds and hopefully you'll let me in. Problem with all that kind of thinking is the price for sin is not good deeds. The price of sin is death. And either you're going to pay it and there's no way out, or someone else who is absolutely perfect has got to love you enough to die in your place. There's only one person who is qualified to do it, and only one person who ever did. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. And he's here tonight. He's risen from the dead. He loves you. He's only a prayer away. And if you'll receive him into your life, he will forgive all your sins, and he will come into your heart and make you his own. And he will introduce you to God the Father that your heart has always longed for. Not the Father who's harsh, he's out to get you. The Father who loves you and believes in you. God is not like a father, he is a father. You may have had a great dad, you may have had an abusive dad, you may have had an absent dad. But God is never abusive, he's never absent. In fact, he's with you always, and he loves you. But you have to come to him tonight. He's waiting for you with open arms. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian. And let me tell you, Jesus came into my life. I felt so clean inside. I was changed by Jesus. And I knew that if I die right now, I'd go to heaven. That's never left me. It's something God does in our hearts. It's not trying to work it up as a mental persuasion. It's something of a work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We start a relationship with God. It's not a set of rules. It's a relationship. And it's life-changing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer. I'm going to give a little gap after everything I say for you to repeat the words. They're based totally on the Bible. This is where it's really coming from. Romans 10, 9 and 10, New Testament, says, if you believe, see how personal this is, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Guys, you've got to do your own repenting, your own believing, your own confessing. No one else can do it for you. Can we just, with respect to God, for a few moments, just bow our heads and close our eyes? Now, can I say, as we do this, and we're going to pray this prayer together, pray the prayer if you've never given your life to Jesus before. Pray it and mean it. You're not praying it to get a preacher off your back. You're praying it because you need God. And you're saying, yes, I want to know him. I want to be forgiven. So you pray it and you mean it and say it to the Lord. If you've gone away from God, maybe you used to love Jesus and follow him, but you know that you're not really following him as you used to, and you need to come back to the Lord. You pray this prayer also and mean it, and he's here to welcome you, to receive you. So you also pray. Everybody else, let's pray the prayer to support those who need to for a first time or a recommitment to Jesus Christ. Let's just close our eyes and let's say this together to the Lord. Try and forget about what your friends around you are doing, or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You will not stand before God with them. You'll stand alone. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me, that you died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me a new life. Lord, I admit that I've gone my own way. I've sinned and I cannot save myself. Forgive me. I turn from sin to follow you. I believe you're risen from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart right now. Save me. Forgive me. Change my life. I receive you as my Savior. And I acknowledge Jesus is Lord. I will love you and serve you as long as I live. Thank you for your forgiveness and for a new life in relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, can we please keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a few moments longer? I would be dishonest if I didn't tell you the whole truth from the Bible. This is what Jesus Christ said. He said, if you confess me before people, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. He said, if you don't confess me before people, neither will I confess you before the Father. Everyone he called them publicly. Every one of them. He died publicly. He called people publicly. He's calling you publicly tonight. It takes courage, but you cannot be a secret Christian. You have to nail your colors to the mast. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to count down to three. And if you say in your heart, you say, John, I meant it. I prayed that prayer. I want Christ in my life. I want to follow him. Whether it was a first time or a recommitment, when I get to the number three, just raise your hand. And that's what we're going to do. So here we are. Jesus will see it. One, two, three. Just raise your hand and do it now. Okay, bless you. Bless you, 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 bless you back there. Is there anybody else? God bless you there. Anyone else? You're saying yes. God bless you, love. Fantastic. Anyway, God bless you, young man. God bless you, love. Tremendous. I tell you what, it's the best decision you can ever make. I've had the privilege of leading about 250,000 people to the Lord. I can tell you, I've never, ever met anyone who has regretted giving their life to Jesus. People just regret they didn't do it sooner. And that's the honest truth. So look, I'm going to ask you right now, is there anyone else? And you say, yes, that's me. I prayed it, I meant it. Or maybe I didn't pray it, but I want to. I want to give my life to the Lord. If that's you, can you just join these others? Put your hand up high where I can see it. Just do it right now. Okay, bless you. Bless you. Great. Bless you over there. Tremendous. Thank you, Father. Guys, I'm going to ask us all to stand up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. Actually, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask right now, as we stand up, we like to do one more thing. We like to welcome you into God's family, and we want to pray for you personally. So I'm going to ask you to do this. Look, in a church building like this, and please remember the church is people, it's not pews, okay? And it's not a building like this. The church is people who know and love Jesus. But look, if you can see me right now, I just have to get out of here, all right? So look, I just want to say this to you, that if you prayed that prayer for a first time or a recommitment, you raised your hand, what I'm going to ask you to do right now is I'm going to ask you to leave where you're standing or where you're sitting and come and join us here at the front. We're going to pray for you. Now look, for a whole load of you, you're going to have to ask the guys either side of you to make room, or you're going to have to be really fit and jump out of over a number of these. Okay, so look, the people either side of you who know Jesus will just be delighted to let you through. So don't worry about it. All I can say is right now is if you raised your hand or you know that you should have done, can you quickly just get out from where you're standing or sitting and just come and join us right here at the front? We're going to pray for you. So just come now. Just do it right now, and we're going to pray for you. Just come in Jesus' name. Yeah. Perfect. Yeah. That's great. Come on, guys. Well done. Come to the Lord. Well done. Well done. Well done. Bless you. Well done. Takes courage, this. God bless you. Well done. Is there anybody else? You're saying, yes, that's me. I'm coming. I'm coming. Come on. Come to the Lord. There are others of you who raised your hand and are not here yet. I know who you are, but I don't want to pick you out because I want you to do it. Because it takes courage for you to do it. And I know, because I had to do it myself, I know what it does in you. Sometimes Satan says to us, you don't need to go forward. You prayed the prayer, that's fine. Just don't go forward. But listen, Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. So I encourage you to do it. It does something in you. I promise you, it does something in you that's very powerful. So I encourage you, if you haven't yet come and you raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know you should have done, I'm going to just give you the opportunity right now to come. Just come. Just come, Jesus. Now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just help you out a little bit. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and ask them this question. Do you need forgiveness? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you right with God? And if they say, I don't know, I'm not sure, say, come with me. Let's go down the front together. If you can't ask the question, you probably need to be here yourself. So let's do it. Just ask the person next to you. Do you need forgiveness? Are you sure you're going to heaven? Are you right with God?
Listen, you don't know if you'll have another day. So make it right tonight. Come on. Come to the Lord. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus. Come on. Come to the Lord. Come on. It takes courage. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Come on. Come to Him. You know the truth. You know where you're at. You know where your heart is. Come to the Lord.
Yes.
Well done. Bless you guys. Well done. This is great. Jesus will do a work in your heart right now. That is eternal. That is eternal. This is absolutely life-changing. It is something you will never, ever regret. And I want to tell you, there are so many guys out there who are so glad they've given their life to Jesus. Many of them are in amazing jobs. I have friends who are top professional footballers in England. Guys who are like that, who are multimillionaires and are passionately in love with Jesus Christ. I know some guys, you know, goodness me, any of you who are science into science, you know, and maybe for you, some of that is a stumbling block. I encourage you, look at websites like the Creation Research Institute. 120 scientists who are all advocates of evolution, all atheists, who as they looked into it more deeply, all became Christians. Incredible guys. Brainy, brainy guys have given their life to Jesus. You may or may not be aware of this, but 2 years ago, there was a huge debate in Cambridge University in the UK about whether evolution was right or whether intelligent design was right. And Cambridge University had to pass the motion at the end of it that intelligent design was right, not evolution. I want to say this to you, wherever you're at in your journey, let me tell you, Jesus Christ is never a disappointment. So I want to ask if there's anybody else who needs to come. I'm just doing this. I sense a little bit of a tug of a battle in the hearts of some people. And you are the only one who can settle this. God won't do it for you. You have to do it. God bless you, sir. Well done. So anyone else, just come. Just come quickly. Right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to count down, okay, from 5 to 0. And then I'm not going to call for it again. Okay? Are you ready? 5, 4, 3. If you need to come, just come now. 2, 1, 0. Okay, that's it. What we're going to do right now is I'm going to ask everyone who's been prepared by the church to come down and welcome people and to pray for people, members of the church, to come and to pray for these guys. Okay, where we can, guys with guys, girls with girls, but to come and welcome them in. But guys, look, before they pray for you personally, can I just say one or two things? First of all, I want to say welcome to the family of God. All right, welcome to God's family. It's the very best decision you'll ever make for your life. Okay, this is fantastic. Really fantastic. Well done. Now listen, I want to say this to you for a moment, that when I got married, it was an amazing day. I honestly did not believe it was possible to laugh and cry at the same time. But when I saw my bride come down the aisle, both happened. I laughed and I cried. She was so gorgeous, and I was so delighted. I tell you, we've been married for 18 years, and I would marry her 1,000 times over. She is amazing. But can I just say that the wedding is not the marriage. The wedding is a day. The marriage is a lifetime, or should be. So can I just say this, that giving a life to Christ is a bit like that. You know, when you get married, the priest says, or the pastor, or whatever you want to call him, says to you, do you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife, etc., etc.? And you say, I do. Or if you're a lady, the other way around. And you say, I do. From that moment on, a sacred relationship of trust has been established before heaven and earth, that now she is yours and he is yours, and you're one. And it's the most amazing thing. But then that has to be worked out every day of your life in deeper and deeper relationship. Can I just say that giving your life to Christ is a bit like that? Jesus Christ said yes to you a long, long time ago. Tonight, you're saying yes to him. Now you're putting your hand in his hand, and he's never going to let go of yours. Don't let go of his. If you sin, if you make a mistake, may I say this, the blood of Jesus has paid for all our sins. But the Bible says, as Christians, if you sin, confess it to him, and he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a bit like in a marriage saying, sorry. And at that moment, you admit it's your fault. You don't blame somebody else. You take responsibility yourself. And you say, I'm sorry, I did it, I'm the one. The blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse mistakes, it cleanses sin. So just say it, call it what it is. He promises the moment you do, he'll totally forgive you, and your relationship will grow and continue. But you'll find this, there'll never come a place in this life before you go to heaven where you will be perfectly 100% sinless. You will be when you finally see him face to face. But as you go on with the Lord, you can know this, you will always be forgiven if you need it. But let me tell you this, you will, as you go on with him, sin less and less and less and less. You will grow into Christ-likeness as you follow him. But today you're saying an end to the rule of sin over your life. And you're saying yes to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And he's changing your life. So go on with him and you'll find this. You know, a relationship is two-way. You pray to God, he'll talk to you. You talk to him, he talks to you. He'll talk to you through the Bible, which is the Word of God. You know, and the Holy Spirit will also talk to you in your heart. He will never say anything to you that's contrary to the Bible. He will never tell you to do anything stupid. He won't tell you to throw yourself off a cliff or something as a silly example. He won't ever tell you to hurt someone. He will only tell you to do good things, things that are like Jesus, okay? And, you know, welcome to God's family. The church, as I say, is just fantastic. The church is people who know and love Jesus. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get connected into a great church. This is a great church. I can encourage you to get connected in. They'll help you to follow Jesus. And last of all, I want to encourage you to do what Jesus commanded every Christian to do, and that is to get baptized in water. Now, I would understand if you come from a background where you were sprinkled as a baby and maybe you thought that was a baptism, you know. But can I just say, actually, you weren't baptized, you just got wet. So can I just say, the Bible conditions is repent, believe, and be baptized. So now you're giving your life to Christ. The Bible says, now get baptized. And so you just talk to the pastors about it, and the guys will be happy to arrange it. And as I like to say, when I'm down in South Africa, there really is no excuse. You're surrounded by water around here. So, you know, they'll be glad to baptize you. Hey, but let me just pray for you guys. And then after that, the church is going to just be so delighted to welcome you and to pray for you on a one-to-one here and help you and help you in any way they can. Just pray. All right? Let's just pray. And church, can we stretch out our hands to pray for these beautiful people? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for every man and every woman who's giving their life to you today. We thank you for them in the name of Jesus. And we pray today that by your Holy Spirit, you will come and live in their heart tonight. That, Lord, today, that the power of sin be broken off their lives in the name of Jesus. That the powers of darkness be broken off their life in Jesus' name. Come and fill them with the Holy Spirit and with the certainty that their sins are forgiven and heaven is their eternal home. That they know God as their Father and that they are your son or your daughter. Father, we bless them and receive them just as you have received us. We thank you for them and commit them to your care. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray that each one will grow to become a strong man or woman of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And amen, and amen. We need another guy for this guy here. I need another guy for this guy here, if we can, please. Well done. Thanks, mate. Great. Yeah. Guys, if you need to make room, bring some people up onto the stage, you can. All right, there's plenty of space up around here. You can if you need to. It's absolutely fine. Either come around there or make a way over here. Just climb over here, guys. There's lots of space around here. Just make sure that no one's standing by themselves. Let's make sure everybody's welcomed. Guys, if you're recommitting your life to Jesus today, maybe there's something that you're responding to because you know There's been stuff that's come into your life that you need to confess and get out. Can I just encourage you to do exactly that? The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another, you may be healed. I know that can be a tough thing to do, but when we humble ourselves, God releases grace. Grace to set us free. I encourage you to do so if you need to. I found in my own life, sometimes there were things in my life I couldn't get free from until I humbled myself and asked another brother to pray for me. So just feel free, if you need to do that, just do so. And let's pray and get free of these things. Lord bless you.